Ruth chapter 4, 8th book of the Old Testament. Please turn there. Simple decision with such far-reaching implications. Who would ever have thought when Ruth made the decision several months before chapter 4 to go out and glean in Boaz's field that she would wind up the great-grandmother of David and in the line of Jesus Christ? Simple decision with such far-reaching implications. And I think if there's anything I want you to get out of this study of the book of Ruth, and we'll make some application at the end, if there's anything I want you to get out of this study of Ruth, is that how important our everyday faithfulness is, how important the decisions we make from day to day, and how, no matter how simple or mundane they seem, they can have life-reaching consequences and life-changing consequences. Ruth is the story of how God was moving people and events to fulfill His purpose through their ordinary decisions. Ruth is the story, let me say that again because it's important. Ruth is the story of how God was moving people and events to fulfill His purposes, not through grandiose moves, but through the simple everyday decisions of faithful people. That's so important. We're taught to look for the magnificent, to look for the great. And I really hope that we'll do great things. I hope that many of you will do great things. But you know what? I will be the happiest pastor in the world if all of you just simply believe God every day. Just simply go about your life walking with God, believing God, following God, even in the mundane, or I might say especially in the mundane. God moved people. God moved events to fill His purposes through the simple, everyday decisions of faithful people. I can't emphasize that enough, and that to me is the story of this wonderful book. Well, chapter 4, things really start to move, and we really have to move because we don't have a lot of time this morning because I want to give Marv plenty of time, and we have a baptism, and how awesome is that? So, let me take a deep breath. Ruth chapter 4, let's dive right in. Verse 1. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. Now, remember the evening before Ruth has come to the threshing floor, and we spent the last 2 weeks studying that. She came to the threshing floor and making herself available to Boaz for marriage. Boaz is interested. He is the kinsman who can redeem she and Naomi and redeem their property. And so he immediately the next morning, I love this. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. I mean, I'll bet the sun wasn't cracking the sky when he's there, because he wants to get this settled. Now, why the town gate? The town gate is the place where public and private business was transacted. There was probably an area just inside the gate, and Marvin was sharing with us, and I think this is so neat, that you'll see in pictures. Marvin was sharing that some of the places he saw in Israel, right inside the gate of the town, there was a second gate, and that would be the place. In fact, archaeologists have excavated places where inside the gate they'll find stone benches. Well, that's where the leaders of the city would sit. That's where the elders of the city would sit, and they would carry out business, both public and private. So that's the place that Boaz needs to be. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned, now that's a reference to chapter 3, he told Ruth, I would love to redeem you, but there's a nearer kinsman. There's a nearer relative to you who has the first right to redeem you, to redeem Naomi, to redeem your property. So when the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Verse 2 tells us that Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here, and they did so. Now, again, 10 elders is important because that was the requirement for a legal transaction. And 10 elders were to serve as witnesses. They would cause the solemnized, so to speak, the transactions made there. So it was necessary to have 10 elders. Verse 3, we read, "Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab." And now I want you to see how carefully Boaz lays out the case. He first mentions the land, and then he, kind of like peeling back an onion, you know, layer by layer, and then he finally gets to Ruth, the Moabitess, right? So he's doing this very methodically, doing it step by step, and he says to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech." Now, Naomi has a field for sale. Now, we don't know how it wound up out of her control. Remember, they were out of the country for 10 years. They were in Moab. It's possible Elimelech sold the field before they left. It's possible that somebody took it over when they left, because it would certainly not have, you would certainly not have a field outside Bethlehem or in the Bethlehem area that would be fallow. They would certainly, somebody would have taken it over. So at any rate, there is a piece of property. It belongs in the family of Elimelech. Elimelech has no heirs because both his sons died. Neither of their marriages produced an heir. So therefore, there is property that needs to be redeemed. I've already shared with you how important property was in Israel, because it was a gift from God to the tribes and to the families in the tribe. It was important, and the law made provisions that we looked at over the last couple of weeks. It was important for land to remain in the family. So Boaz explains, "Naomi has come from, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, excuse me, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." The kinsman redeemer, the nearer kinsman, has the right to the property. Now, I want to remind you real quickly what the rules were about a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer had to be a near kinsman related by blood to those he redeems. Okay, the kinsman had to be a near relative related by blood to those he redeems. A kinsman had to be able to redeem. A kinsman had to be willing to redeem. A kinsman had to be free himself. And then finally, a kinsman had to have the price of redemption. So Boaz is laying it out, and he explains that there is this property and it needs to be redeemed. It's to bring it back into the family. And we read at the end of verse 4, "I will redeem it." So immediately the nearer relative immediately agrees, "I'll buy the property." Now you notice he's just thinking about what? Property. "I'll buy it," meaning the property. Well, then Boaz in verse 5, and this is where you see his step-by-step approach to this whole situation. He knows the outcome he wants to see, doesn't he? We believe that he's in love with Ruth, and he wants to be the one who will be able to redeem her, to marry her. And so Boaz said in verse 5, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess." Oh, there it is. Remember, the land would have passed from Elimelech to Mahlon, who apparently was the firstborn son, who was the husband of Ruth. "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire," and that word "acquire" is an important word in Hebrew. It means, it's a word that's used only when a commercial transaction was related to marriage. So he's making it clear, even in the very words that he uses in this transaction, if you are to redeem this land, you're going to have to marry Ruth. She's part of the package, so to speak. On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. You remember that's the Levirate law that we talked about that over the last couple of weeks. It was necessary to keep the property in the family. Well, at this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, about that point, I think that Boaz clicked his heels. You know what I mean? He's like, "Whoa! Oh, excuse me. It's a dignified place." That's what I think is going on. He's saying, "Sorry, elders, I didn't mean to get, profuse here, but at any rate, I think he's excited at that." The kinsman redeemer says, "I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own property." Now, why is it that he changed his mind? And we don't really know. We're never told why he changed his mind. There are three possibilities about why he changed his mind. Number one, it may be that he was too poor to keep land and a wife and a mother-in-law and future children. He was interested in the land, but maybe he didn't have enough means to take care of a wife, a mother-in-law, future children. The second possibility that some believe is that he feared marrying a Moabitess. After all, her husband what? Died. She's a Moabitess. He died. Get the picture? Moabitess equals death. Maybe so. I don't know. We don't really know. That is a possibility that he feared marrying a Moabitess. The third is the most likely possibility, and that is perhaps he was already married, and perhaps he had grown children himself. And if Ruth bore him a son, her son would inherit the field and possibly some of the kinsman's own estate. If he had sons, the kinsman, their inheritance might have been jeopardized by this transaction. His investment in Naomi's field would be nullified, and his sons would not inherit what he bought. In other words, if he had children with Ruth, the field would not be considered the property of the kinsman redeemer. It would be considered the property of Mahlon, whose father was Elimelech, Naomi's husband. So it may be that he feared losing out, that he thought he would lose out financially, or perhaps his family would lose out financially. You see, if only Naomi was part of the deal, then an heir, a child, wouldn't be in the picture because she's apparently past childbearing age, according to chapter 1, verse 12, and chapter 4, verse 15. Now, this again, we see here the generosity of Boaz. Again, we see here the character of Boaz and how magnificent of a person he is. One writer pointed it out so clearly. In the light of this refusal, the generosity of Boaz becomes more apparent. Many of the laws of the Old Testament involved willingness for material loss and revealed maturity of faith in those who obeyed. In other words, sometimes if a person obeyed the Old Testament laws, they stood to suffer loss. And Boaz was willing to suffer loss in order to carry out the law. That is true faithfulness. That is true faith, to be willing to risk suffering loss to fulfill God's word. Now, I think there's a great principle there that we should understand. Most often, obedience calls for sacrifice. We don't like that. We don't like that at all. We don't like the idea that obedience calls for sacrifice. But most often in our lives, obedience, and you see it throughout the scripture, most often obedience requires or calls for some sort of sacrifice. You see, there is no faith without cost. There is no worship without cost. There is no giving without cost. There is no service without cost. And again, we see the extraordinary character of these ordinary people. people. Well, verse 7 explains to us a little bit of the culture of this transaction. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, they would go to the title office and sign their name away, right? No, that's us. When we transfer property, we go to the title office and we sit down and they hand us paper after paper after, anybody here ever bought a house? Paper after paper after paper, sign here, sign here, sign here. This paper says this paper says that, this paper is to protect this person, this paper is to protect that person, and along the way you're saying to yourself, where's the paper that protects me? But they didn't do it that way. Obviously, I took liberty with the text. In earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to another. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. They didn't sign papers. It was a symbolic act. The one with the right to the property took off his sandal, handed his sandal to the one who purchased the property, signifying that he had the right to walk upon that land and to walk upon that property. By the way, this is the last mention of the nearer redeemer in the book of Ruth in the Bible, and I want you to notice his name is never even given. Isn't that interesting? We don't even know who this person was. They just kind of fade out of the story. Whereas Boaz is remembered for all generations because Boaz becomes the great-grandfather of King David and in the line of Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing! Well, verse 9, then Boaz announced to the elders and to all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property so that his name will not disappear. That's the whole Levirate thing. So his name would not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses. He completes the transaction quickly. He agrees that he would raise a son to Elimelech and Mahlon's name. He also agrees to take care of Naomi. What a picture Boaz is of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. What a picture. And that's one of the sub-stories here of the book of Ruth, is how he pictures our kinsman redeemer. And one writer points it out so clearly and says, the concept of kinsman redeemer, or Goel, is an important portrayal of the work of Christ. The Goel must be related by blood to those he redeems. That's the necessity of the incarnation. That's why God had to send his son to be the God-man. That was the very reason for it, because Jesus couldn't redeem us if he wasn't related to us. And so therefore he is related to us by blood, by taking on himself humanity. So the kinsman redeemer, Goel, had to be related by blood to those he redeems. He had to be able to pay the price of redemption. He had to be willing to redeem. And over we see Jesus' willingness, even with the cross, even with having sin laid upon him, his willingness to redeem us. He had to be free himself. Jesus Christ, another reason for the incarnation, another reason for the virgin birth, is that we got all kinds of theology stuffed in here. Do you see that? Incarnation, virgin birth. The reason for the virgin birth is the Redeemer had to be free himself. Jesus Christ was free from the curse of sin. He could not have redeemed us if he was also under the curse of sin. But he's free from the curse of sin. And then finally, he had to have the purchase price, and Jesus did. The word, the writer says, the word Goel, used 13 times in this short book, presents a clear picture of the mediating work of Jesus Christ. Well, the transaction is completed. The elders have a blessing for them. Verse 11, then the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Ephrathah was just another name for Bethlehem. Okay, they're wishing that Boaz would be well known, and of course, being in the line of David and ultimately the line of Christ, his name goes on. Verse 12. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. They mention several of the earlier women of the Bible. They talk about Rachel and Leah. Rachel, like Ruth, had been barren for many years. Between Rachel and Leah, concubines of their two handmaidens, they had 12 sons. And so their wish upon Boaz and Ruth is to have many children, not just one child, but many children. Verse 12, they prayed for the children to be notable. And what an answer to that prayer, because we got King David, right? The greatest king in all of Israel. And then ultimately Jesus Christ, who is more notable than him. They prayed that they'd have many and notable children. And then people struggle as to why is Perez mentioned in verse 12? Well, the reason may be is because Perez was also born of a Levirate marriage. If you want to read about that, and I've got to wrap things up here, but Genesis 38, you can read about that in Genesis 38. Perez was born of a Levirate marriage. His descendants settled in Bethlehem, and he was an ancestor of Boaz, so that may be the reason that he specifically is mentioned here. All right, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The scripture over and over again talks about how it's God who closes the womb and God who opens the womb. The scripture talks over and over again. One particular passage, Psalm 127, and verse 3. How children are a gift from God, heritage from the Lord. You see, it's just a tremendous thing that God has given us the ability to participate with Him in creating life. And it's just a wonderful blessing and a wonderful gift from Him. Now, verse 14, the women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Verse 14 is the turnaround passage. It's the where things just completely turn around. From sorrow there is joy. From emptiness there is fullness. From back-breaking toil there is rest. From fear, there is peace. Wow. What can happen when a person will put themselves in the care of God? What can happen when a person will put themselves in the care of God as Ruth did? What can happen when God will change their circumstances? And that's what happened here. They put themselves ultimately in the care of God. First Ruth, reluctantly Naomi. And then God changed their circumstances. You know, throughout this book, one of the sub-themes has been God's fairness and faithfulness is in question here. And now we see that God shows himself to be faithful. Now, what a lesson to us to put ourselves in the care of God, to put our circumstances, our joys, our difficulties in the care of God, and believe him and go through the ordinary things of life and allow him to change the circumstances. It may take some time before we see it, but he'll do it. He's faithful. And that's what this little book is showing us. And Ruth is better, they say, than seven sons. Seven sons was symbolic of the supreme blessing that could come to a Jewish family. Ruth was better than the supreme blessing. Verses 16 and 17 may be a symbolic adoption. In verse 16, then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Wow. She takes the baby on her knee. The women named him Obed, which is the shortened form of Obadiah. It means worshiper or servant. And the child ultimately, this is just glorious. The child ultimately became the grandfather of King David. And then that's the reason for the genealogy. It is a abbreviated genealogy here at the end of the book. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon, not Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of, I can see, you know, Joe doesn't know how to say salmon. No. okay. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David. So many things we could say about this. Ruth came into the line of David and Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Ruth is a model of obedience and faithfulness to God. Boaz is a great illustration of Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. One writer said, the seemingly ordinary events in the book of Ruth, travels, marriages, deaths, harvesting, eating, sleeping, purchasing land, revealed the guiding activities of the sovereign God. So let me close with just a few things. What have we learned in this book? Number one, we've learned that God is faithful even when we don't see it. God is faithful even when we don't see it. We've learned that God works in our behalf behind the scenes. God works in our behalf behind the scenes. What should we do? We've got to be faithful in the little things. We've got to be faithful to serve God. We've got to be faithful to believe Him. We've got to be faithful in the everyday affairs of life. They can have far-reaching consequences. Who knew on the morning that Ruth walked out and chose a field that she never knew, she didn't know who it belonged to, who knew on that day it would lead to David and Christ? Don't ever think things are insignificant in your life. We think we have to do great things for God. I think we have to be great in the little things. We have to be great in the little things. Well, don't overlook the ordinary. Oswald Chambers was fond of pointing out that the shallow things of life are as much ordained by God as the great things of life. The shallow things of life are as much ordained by God as the great things of life. C.S. Lewis pointed out that all work is spiritual. All work is spiritual. Not just preachers, not just missionaries. What you do every day is spiritual. If you do it to glorify God, whether you do it in an office, outside somewhere, in an airplane, wherever, in the fields, wherever it is, what you do is spiritual. If you do it to the glory of God. Be faithful today. Leave the big picture in God's hands. We always get it the other way around. We want to know the big picture and then we make it come true. Just be faithful today. Just do what God sets out before you today. Leave the big picture in God's hands. Rely on God in difficult times. Rely on God in difficult times. Let me close with this. One writer challenges us with these words. Today may or may not include a memorable event in your life. The hours may simply be filled with the small acts of obedience that make up a faithful lifestyle. I love that. Your life may not include a memorable event today, but the hours may simply be filled with the small acts of obedience that make up a faithful lifestyle. But whether or not you are in the spotlight of special service, make this day another for which God can call you a good and faithful servant. That's what I think Ruth teaches us. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for this glorious love story. Help us, Father, to not overlook the mundane things, not overlook the everyday life. Oh, Father, we all want to do something great, but great things are made up of little acts of obedience and faithfulness every day. And, Father, sometimes we don't have a clue as to what is greatness. We thank you for being involved in the lives of simple people for that is what we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.